If you could turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just want to take a few minutes and wrap up the series that we've been on from Romans. Children, while you've been in God's workshop, working away with God hammering and sawing on you, we've been in God's workshop here too. And we've been studying Romans out of the thoughts of Hebrews chapter 12. I just read the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12 while you're turning to Romans. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And our goal is to say, Lord, would you set us free from sin, so that we can run with perseverance the race that's already marked out for us. God has a wonderful plan for our lives. He has reasons that He's created us to be. And in that wonderful plan, there's a race marked out for each of us. The only thing that hinders us, the only thing that trips us up, is sin. And so we've been looking at Romans 4, where Abraham was given righteousness. It was a gift of God. Why? Because he believed God. Romans 5 and 6, that we are dead to sin, that we were buried with Christ Jesus, and we've been made alive with Him. In Romans 7, not only are we dead to sin, but we're dead to the law, that the law does not give us a way of righteousness, but Jesus has given us a way of righteousness. And married to Him, instead of married to the old law, is what makes us righteous. And then we looked at that latter part of Romans 7, where Paul says, all the things that I really want to do, I just keep messing up. And the things that I know I'm not supposed to be doing, I keep finding myself doing these things. Who will save me from this wretched mess? Thanks be to Jesus. In our last passage, when we looked at Romans 8, we looked at the first part where we find that the answer to living in life is if we can have our mind set on what the Holy Spirit desires. If we have our mind set on our sinful nature, we find ourselves living in death. But if we have our mind set on what the Spirit of God desires, then we find ourselves living in life. And I want to just close this section with verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Now, throughout the summer, we have the children in with us, and we're going to have shorter sermons. So, children, if I'm still talking about Romans, by the time the big hand is on the 9, you better shout out really loud, stop, I want to see the pictures from China. Okay? Stop, I want to see the photos from China. But don't worry, we'll be done before that. Romans 8, verse 18. Right after he's talked to us about having our mind set on what the Spirit desires, right after Paul's talked to us about the obligation is to live unto the Lord and unto the Spirit, not unto the sinful nature. In fact, he went on to say that if we're sons of God, we are those who live by the Spirit of God. In verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What in the world's that all about? Liberated, bondage, suffering, sons of God. What Paul's saying is that there is coming a day when Jesus will return. And then the children of God, that means you and I, we really will walk in the fullness of what it means to be sons of God. He's acknowledging that right now, we're not there yet. Right now, the creation around us is still waiting. We still have gardens that grow weeds when we want them to grow flowers. Why is that? Because it was the will of God to make it that way as a result of man's sin. When we sinned, a curse fell upon the ground. And the creation around us, it's beautiful, but it's not what it was meant to be. This is just a fraction of what it was meant to be. All of creation is longing. All of the trees, all of the water, all of the mountains are longing for that day when everything gets restored to what God had intended. That day is yet to come. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't have yet, we wait for it patiently. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, don't settle for what we have right now. Don't assume that this is all it means to be a servant of God, to be a son of God. No, no. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have a deposit guaranteeing. We have that deposit in our heart that says, I know I'm a child of God. I know the God's Spirit is with me. And I know that someday what I'm tasting of, what I'm longing for, is going to be so much more. Then the fulfillment will come. And it was this hope into which we were saved. When we came to Jesus, we came to him with an expectation that he would forgive us of our sins and save our souls and bring us into everlasting life. And Paul is simply saying, you don't have that yet, do you? Because I sure don't. I'm still hoping for it. And we talked about that word hope a number of weeks ago, that it means to expectantly look forward to what is surely coming. It's not, I hope that it happens, but it might not. No, not at all. It's an expectant, assured, I know this is what is promised, and my faith is in what he's promised. All things are going to be restored. He will renew. He will transform. He will make it right. He will right the wrong that we have done by our sin. He does it. And it's into this very hope that we first met the Lord, that we were saved, and we're still waiting patiently for it. Do you know, when I was 18 years old, I met the Lord, and I got my Bible one day, about 2 months after I met the Lord. And I went to an old man named Elmer Stolzfus. Elmer was a Mennonite farmer who had been, the lots were cast, and he became a pastor. And for many, many years, he served the Mennonite church in our area of Indiana as a Mennonite pastor and bishop. And I went to see him when he was in his late 80s, because about 15 years before that, or 10 years before that, when I was a little boy, my mom and dad would go to house group. And at neighborhood group, we would sit on the floor beside our parents, and they would sit in the chairs, and they would talk about all this Bible stuff. And I remember sitting beside the chair beside Elmer when I was a little boy. And I don't know what he talked about, but I knew that he was full of God's love. He had so much love in his heart, and such a gentle, genuine spirit about him that it just drew me to him. So when I was 18 and I came into a real living relationship with the Lord, I went to his house in the nursing home and I sat down beside him and I said, I just want you to know that I'm following Jesus and this is what happened in my life. And I remember when I was a little kid how you influenced me when I was 8, 9, 10 years old and I used to watch you. And he pulls out his Bible and he says, let me share with you the most beautiful verse in the whole Bible. And he got out his Bible and he turned to Romans 8. And then he read these words with tears in his eyes. And he said, in the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And Elmer says, with tears in his eyes, he says, the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now, Dave. He's always praying for us, and He knows what's best for us. And here he was in his late 80s saying, this is the most beautiful verse in the whole Bible. I know that to this day, I don't understand what he understood. I know that he understood it much more than I do. But because he said that, I've always been interested in, what does this verse really mean? Somewhere in this verse was treasures for that man. And it's touched me to know that. Here we are in this time of waiting for Jesus to return. Here we are in this time where people die, and people get cancer, and people have car accidents, and people lose their jobs, and there's wars, and there's corruption. We're in this time when we have these wonderful experiences where we just know that God loves us. And then we have these dark times where we just know that life is the pits and I'm sad right now. And in the midst of all that time, we're waiting, 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 waiting patiently for that day when Jesus will return. For 2,000 years, people have been waiting patiently for Him to return. And for 2,000 years, people have been finishing what James calls a vapor, this short 80 years, 60 years that we have on this earth. And then we go on to be with Jesus and we see Him face to face. But during those 60 years or 50 years or 80 years or tomorrow, however much time God gives you, during that time, we wait patiently. We're looking forward to what we've just tasted of with a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And Paul encourages us that while we're waiting, the Holy Spirit helps us. He knows we're weak. And in our weakness, He knows that we don't even know how to pray. And He's praying for us. He's always interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then look at the next verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. As He's interceding for us, it's for our good. Jeremiah said He has good plans, not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. As we're waiting patiently, we know that He is praying for us. Here we are in this time where we've been told in Romans that we're given His righteousness, that our sinful nature is buried, that He counts it as dead. He sees us in Christ Jesus alive. He relates to us not in our sinfulness, but in our Jesusness. And yet we long to come in line with what Hebrews tells us, to throw off sin that hinders, because we long to be about our Father's purposes. We long to come in step with the Holy Spirit. And yet we keep being entangled. We know that the answer is, if only we can have our mind set on what the Spirit desires, then we'll live that way. But you and I are aware that we do live that way, but we also fall short that way. And Paul is encouraging us at the end of this chapter that knowing you want to have your mind set on the Spirit, knowing you want to throw off sin that entangles you, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He is searching our heart, God is. He's seeing what the Holy Spirit's saying, and He's relating to us out of that in accordance with His own will, which is to bless us. It's for our good. And we know that God, in all things, works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those that He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's our confidence. when he called us, he called us for the purpose of becoming like Jesus in the image of his Son. He called us for the purpose that Jesus would be one of many brothers, the firstborn, we also born again in the Spirit. All that he is doing on our behalf, all that the Spirit is working in us and among us, is to bring us into the image of Jesus. And those that he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say in response to this? Well, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I thought of this children's example. Children, do you ever have a time where you have a new toy and it still is your favorite? And you just went over to grab it and your big brother grabbed it away from you? Have you ever had that happen? Where your big brother went and grabbed the toy before you could get to it? Or maybe another child that was playing in the house before you could get to it? And right away, there's this huge commotion and huge fight going on. But then your dad says, "Son, I told you you could have the toy." "But he took it, he took it, he took it, he took it." But if dad is for you, who can be against you? If daddy said you can have the toy, who cares what your big brother said? Or the neighbor kid? Or the other kid from school or church? Right? You want something. Your father says, "Yes, son, go get the ball out. It's yours. You can write your name on it." "But my brother said no. He said he was going to take it. He said he was going to destroy it. He said he was going to hide it. He said he was going to get it all dirty. Ah!" But if dad said so, what have you got to worry about? Your other brother has to listen, doesn't he? And that's what Paul's saying here to us. We've got trouble, we've got hardship, we've got persecution, we've got sickness, we've got our own weakness. We hang our heads because we feel so low about ourselves and our abilities. But God's saying, listen, if he's for you, and if he who did not spare his own son, but gave Jesus to make you righteous, how can it go wrong? If the one who is the almighty creator, judge, all-powerful, omnipotent God said that you're righteous, said that he'll keep praying for you until your daily life comes into line with looking like Jesus, says that when you go from here to glory, that then you'll see him face to face and you'll know that you are like him. If that's what he promised, what are you worried about? And that's how he closes this chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? If God, it is God who justifies, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Andrew started out the service singing, "It is well with my soul." And how fitting verse 2 was. Verse 2 said, "Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." Now that's what we need. What will control our thinking when Satan buffets, when trials come? Keep in mind that he did say dangers and hardship and persecution. The goal was not to avoid those things. The goal was not to lose God's love. And the song says, This is what will control our thinking, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he shed his own blood for my soul. And my son just said it's time for the photos. Okay. Thank you. Very good. May the Lord encourage us all. And we'll leave Romans for now. We're past our time.